Out of breath. All right. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. We're going to deal with most of this chapter, but I just want to read in beginning just verses 26 through 33. 2 Samuel chapter number 3, verse 26. It says, "And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread.' So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept." I want you to notice verse 33. "And the king lamented over Abner, said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before the wicked men, so fellest thou.' And all the people wept again over him." Died Abner as a fool dieth. In verse 1, we're given a little background on what's going on here. In verse 1 of this chapter, it tells us that after King Saul died, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Understand, Saul had been given the kingdom, had been chosen by God to be king. But then what happened is that he sinned against God, and because of his sin against God, God rent the kingdom from him, and God called David to be king. Now, we know that Saul did not immediately like that idea. What happened in his life is that he began to be jealous of David, and he began to pursue David, and he sought to kill David. But God's hand was on David, and we know that Saul lost his life after he had gone to a witch and inquired of a witch as what he ought to do. God finally took his life, and he was taken in battle, and he was killed. And so this battle that was between the house of Saul and the house of David, you would have thought would have ended. But it says here there was a long war between the house of Saul, even after Saul has died, and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now, after the death of Saul, the people of Judah had made David king in Hebron. However, Abner, who was one of Saul's generals, appointed one of Saul's young sons, a son by the name of Ishbosheth, as king in Gibeon. But Ishbosheth was really just a puppet king. He was not the one that was in charge. Abner was the one that was in charge at this time. Abner was pulling the strings, and he was the one that was actually in control. And we know that David, had made some bad mistakes in his life. Scripture records the good with the bad, right? All of us have some bad things that happen in our life from time to time. And David's mistakes are recorded in Scripture. His sins are recorded. One mistake was that he had too many wives. You'll read there in verses 2 through 5, which we won't take time to read, but it's mentioned there that he has got six wives there that are mentioned in those verses. And there were at least two more later that we know about. And understand that God's plan for marriage was established in the Garden of Eden, one man for one woman. ought not to get away from that. Some of people did get away from that, but that was God's way of establishing marriage there in the Garden of Eden. Also, understand that Moses warned the children of Israel about the conduct of their kings. Now, we read the verses not too long ago in another message where we were looking at the life of Saul. But in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15 through 17, there are three things that were mentioned about what kings were not supposed to do. They weren't to multiply horses to themselves, and they weren't to multiply wives to themselves, and they weren't to multiply silver and gold. They weren't to be money hungry and go try to seize other nations because of that, looking to take away what they had. Now, David may not have multiplied horses or silver and gold, but he did multiply wives. He was disobedient. And later, David's son Solomon, when we look at Solomon's life, we know that Solomon went against all three of those things that God said the king, Israel's kings weren't supposed to do. I mean, Solomon did all three of the no-nos, and he did them to excess. And we know that Solomon's heart was not perfect toward the Lord, but he was turned away from him, as the scripture said, was what would happen if they did not abide by the Lord's command. Now, there's a lesson for us in that. You know, we need to watch what sin that we allow, parents, into our lives, because this, what we allow to enter into our lives, it will show itself up in our children. We're going to reap it in excess in our children's lives. Now, let's take a look at some things here. Let's go to 2 Samuel 3 here in verse number 7. I want you to see the complaint that Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, had with the one that was actually in charge, Abner. It says in verse number 7, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, 'Wherefore hast thou gone in as my father's concubine?' Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, 'Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, and thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of Saul, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him." So here we see Ish-bosheth has a complaint. He accuses Abner, rightly or wrongly, we don't know, but of having improper relations with one of his father's concubines. And whether it was true or not, we see that Abner responded wrongly. What he did, Abner allowed anger and allowed wrath to get a foothold in his life. Now, we know that Scripture warns us against allowing wrath or anger to get a foothold in our life. And I hope you know how evil that is, and how much it'll tear your life apart if you allow something to take and make you so mad that you just allow it to take and turn you in a direction that you ought not to go. Now, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil." And we're told to let all bitterness, down in verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, we're to put it away from us with all malice, and that we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But we see that Abner did not respond rightly, but he rather responded wrongly to this wrath in his life, this thing that came into his life, and we need to watch how we handle rebuke. Sometimes rebuke is justified, and sometimes it's unjustified. And you know, we can't control somebody's bringing a rebuke against us. You know, here Ish-bosheth was rebuking Abner, and he took it the wrong way. And sometimes some people might give us a rebuke, and it's up to us how we're going to take that. The response is ours. It's our choice. Our response is the choice that we make, and we need to make sure that we respond in the right way. So we see here that Abner is offended, and he turns away from Ish-bosheth, and we see that he says that he's going to turn the kingdom over to David. Well, it wasn't his kingdom to turn over to David to begin with. The kingdom had already been turned over to David, and it was just a matter of time before David was going to take over the kingdom. But we see the contract that he comes to David and he makes. Look at verse number 12. We see the contract with David. Verse number 12, it says, "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me." In other words, he said, "David, I want you to make a treaty with me." He says, "And behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." In other words, Abner is saying here, "David, if you'll make this treaty with me, if you'll we can come to an agreement of minds, I'll make sure that Israel, that's been following Saul's house, that they follow you." Look at verse 13. "And he said, Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." And David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish, and her husband went with her, along weeping behind her to Beerim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return," and he returned. So here is the contract. We can see that Abner is a bit of an opportunist. He realizes it's only a matter of time before David's going to be king over all of Israel. And he knows that David's getting stronger. I mean, the verse number 1 that we read a while ago said that David's house was getting stronger and that Saul's house was getting weaker. But he also knows, and we'll see in a minute, how he knows the prophecy of the Lord concerning David. In verses 17 and 18, we'll read it in just a moment when we get to another point. But he knows the prophecy of the Lord. And so here we see that Abner strikes a deal with David to convince Israel to accept David as being king. But the only way that David would make this covenant with Abner was if he got his wife back. Michal had been taken by Saul. David had married her, but Saul took her back, and Saul had given her to another man, and David wanted his wife back. And so we see, next of all, the communication of Abner. Look at verse number 17. It says, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel." So after he's delivered the wife here, he goes back and he says, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." So see, we see here that Abner did have knowledge that the Lord had prophesied that David was going to be king anyway. And there in verse number 19 says, "And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and all that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men went with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Now this is the first mention, in verse number 17, the first mention of the word communication in the Bible. What it is, Abner here persuades the people of Israel to accept David as king. And you know, we need to have the same kind of zeal that Abner had. Abner has some great zeal, and we need to have that same zeal when we communicate the gospel. We need to be fervent about getting people to accept Jesus Christ as king of their life, because Jesus wants to be king of their life. He rightfully deserves to be king, and we need to be as fervent and have the same kind of zeal that Abner had. But we see here where we want to get to, in verse number 22, we see the cunningness of Joab. Now Joab, as we said, was one of David's generals. And it says there in verse 22, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee, and why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out, and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. So you see, Joab is saying, David, you need to be more cautious, because I believe Abner's trying to play a trick on you. Abner's come to spy out the land. He's come to spy out you. And I don't think he's really going to give the house of Saul over to you. Look at verse 26. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sarah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother, talking about Joab's brother. Now, Abner had previously made the mistake of killing Joab's brother. You'll find that story over in 2 Samuel chapter number 2 and verses 18 through 24. We'll not go there and we'll not read that story, but just understand that Abner killed Joab's brother Asahel. Now, Asahel was in hot pursuit of Abner. Abner had warned Asahel to turn aside. He said, don't be following me. I'm going to have to kill you. And in fact, he warned him twice. And Asahel, if you read the story, he refused to turn away. So Abner wound up killing Asahel. Now, we might call that justifiable homicide. We might call it self-defense, because that's what it was. However, I want you to understand it was a Jewish custom for the next of kin to avenge the death of a family member. And that's what we see going on here. Joab is wanting vengeance for the death of his brother. It's his job, he feels like, to do in Abner. And after Abner killed Asahel, then Asahel's brother, Joab, who was David's general, and Abishai were out to avenge their brother's death. I don't know if you ever played the game. It's an old game. But there's a board game called The Game of Life. And on the board game for that game, there are spaces called revenge. You know, you're playing the game with somebody and somebody's done you wrong. You want to fall on one of those revenge spots so you can get back at the other person. But basically, it's what we see here. And that's generally true in the game of life, too. I'm talking about real life. When somebody gets our goat, we're ready to get theirs, right? As somebody gets us, there are many folks who've been wronged that look to get what they call sweet revenge. But understand, revenge goes around in circles. It never really ends until somebody decides not to get revenge anymore. That's the only thing that stops it. You know, if I do you wrong, get revenge out of me, you get revenge, I get revenge of you. Somebody's got to say, let's stop this thing. What does the Bible say about the matter of revenge, of vengeance and revenge? Romans 12, verse number 19 says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now we see here that Abner had returned to Hebron, which was one of the six cities of refuge. There's cities of refuge, Numbers chapter number 35, verse number 11 through 12, to talk about the cities of refuge, and so do Joshua chapter number 20 and verses 1 through 7. I'll not take time to turn to there and read you about the cities of refuge, but understand there were cities of refuge, and according to Old Testament law, if a person was being pursued by a family member, somebody seeking revenge, they could go to one of those cities, they could go to one of those six cities of refuge. And as long as they were within the confines of that city, they could not be harmed by an avenger of blood, as long as they remained inside the gates of the city. But we see that Joab, after he got he went to Abner, he went to speak to Abner. Joab was a very subtle man, and the Bible says that Joab spoke quietly or privately with Abner at the gate, there in verse chapter number 3, verse number 27. He spoke with him at the gate. It appears that Joab got Abner to come just outside the gate. And when Abner was a few feet outside the gate, Joab stabbed him, it says, under the fifth rib and avenged his brother's death. Now, Joab is a good picture of temptation and the devil, how the devil in temptation seeks to lure the child of God outside of the refuge that God has given for the child of God. And once outside the city, you become fair game for the avenger. Now we see there in verses number 31 through 39 the crying of David. What is all this crying about? And what does David mean? And we're getting to the meat of the message here, okay? Verse number 31. I've said all that I've said in introduction to get to this point of the message. In verse number 31, David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And verse 33 is the text. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth?" And verse 33 there, David laments the death of Abner. Why did he say what he said? Because, listen friend, Abner died an unnecessary death. He died as a fool because he died an unnecessary death. Abner lived under a sentence of death. Ever since from the point when he killed the brother of Joab, he lived under a sentence of death. He knew that he was being pursued for his life. And did you know that we live under a sentence of death? We do. We are all going to die physically one day. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." We all have a divine appointment with death. My hometown, last night, I was watching the news, and many of you probably saw the sad story that came up there. There were 7 people that were killed at one time in a trailer park up there, and 2 others very near death. They're in critical condition in the hospital. Now, those folks had no idea that they were going to die on that day. Death, you know, is not something that knocks on the door and says, "Hey, I'm coming." You know, death doesn't give you anything, any precursor that is coming usually. There's a lot of times, sometimes we do have advance notice that death may be on its way. But listen, we're all going to die, and we don't know when that time is going to come. Those who don't know Christ will also die the second death. Revelation chapter number 20, and verse 14 and 15 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Understand that John 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." We live when we're born in this world, we live under the sentence of death, and death is coming. It is pursuing you. And the question is this morning, are you ready? Not only did Abner live under a sentence of death, but secondly, I want you to see that Abner neglected a divinely ordered refuge. God gave the 6 cities of refuge for folks just like Abner. If he would have just stayed inside the gate, he would not have been killed. He could not have been killed. He was under protection that God had given. Inside the city of refuge, he would have been safe from the avenger. Did you know that God has given us some divinely ordered places of refuge in the Scripture? Christ is the only refuge for our soul. Now, if you're lost this morning, you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ because He alone is the refuge for the soul. Listen to what Scripture says. In Psalm 9, verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 62, verse number 7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Proverbs 14 and verse number 26 says, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Now understand, Christ is the only refuge that God has given for our soul. But some will never get saved in spite of the grace and love of Almighty God. Understand this morning that God loves you. And God has proved His love to you. The Bible proves God's love for us. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It reveals God's dealings with man. It reveals the salvation that He has provided. And the Bible proves God's love. If God didn't have any love for us, He would not have given us the Bible. just would not have. He just left us in darkness. He'd have left us on our own. But the Bible proves God's love for us. Jesus Christ also proves God's love for man. John chapter 3, verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Romans 5, verse number 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus Christ, the fact that God sent Jesus Christ down to this earth to provide the one true sacrifice for our sins, proves the very fact that God loves us. And there are some, though, who will never get saved in spite of the grace and love of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit also proves God's love. The Holy Spirit was given to us to bring forth a conviction in our heart of our need of salvation. The Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and it shows us that we're sinners. I mean, there's not a one of us that is in here this morning that has not broken the laws of God. We're all lawbreakers. And you know what happens whenever you break a law? If you get caught, you got to pay. Well, listen, you're going to get caught. God's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the extent of our sin. We may not have all sinned to the same extent, but we've all sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're lawbreakers. Each of us has broken God's law. The law was not given for us to keep in order to go to heaven. Some people are trying to keep the Ten Commandments and think that by keeping the Ten Commandments they'll go to heaven. But listen, the Ten Commandments were given to show us how exceedingly sinful that we are, how much of lawbreakers that we really are. And God gave that to us out of His love for us to show that to us. And that's another reason that proves that God's love for us is shown by the Bible that He's given to us. Amen? But some will never get saved in spite of the grace and love of Almighty God that He's shown to us through His Bible, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit convicting us in our life. Now, we see that Abner died as a fool because he failed to appropriate what God had provided. God was the one who established those six cities of refuge, and Abner died like a fool because he failed to appropriate what God had provided in his life. And listen to me, my friend. You'll die like a fool if you do the same thing. God has provided a way for you to escape second death. He's provided a way for you to escape hell and judgment, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how God provided the Passover lamb to Israel? Remember, Israel was being delivered from Egypt, and God sent the death angel on a night, told the children of Israel, "Hey, the death angel is coming, and this is how you need to prepare." And the Passover lamb, of course, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to take and to shed the blood of that lamb. They were to apply that blood to the doorpost of their house. And when the death angel saw that blood, they would pass over. He would pass over, and no death would take place in that residence. But the ones that failed to apply the blood, what happened? Death came. Listen, friend, you can have the ability to be saved this morning. God's provided the ability. He's paid it all. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." Listen, Jesus has paid the price for our sins. But unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and life, unless His blood's applied to your soul, you're destined to die in your sin, and you'll die like a fool, and you'll go to a devil's hell, but there was never any need for you to do that. Listen, some will never get saved in spite of the grace and love of Almighty God. Another thing, some will never get saved in spite of the preaching of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Says here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And if you're here this morning without Christ, you may be thinking that some of the things that I'm saying, that's the silliest thing I ever heard in my life. Well, the Bible predicted that you would say that. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As he says here, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come and to eliminate the Roman rule that was there. They were under Roman rule. They were looking for a Savior to come and to be a warrior and to deliver them physically from that Roman rule. But that's Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to provide the one sacrifice that it took for salvation. He says, unto the Jews is a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Well, now, why would it be foolishness to the Greeks? I mean, the Greeks would look at and say, how can some bloody dead person on the cross save anybody from salvation? Well, listen, he didn't stay on the cross. He was buried in a grave, and he arose the third day. That same life that he laid down for our sins, he took up again. So that we might have, he died on the cross that we might have the covering for our sins. He gave his life a ransom for us that we might have received forgiveness of our sins. But he arose again on the third day that we might see that we have eternal life through him. See, in him is eternal life. He is the first fruits of those who live forever. Amen. And to some, the gospel is foolishness. To some, the gospel is a stumbling block. But to us who are saved, the gospel is the power of God. We know what the gospel has done for us. Amen? If you're saved this morning, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the gospel did in your life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And that word is a dunamis. It's the dynamite. We would think of dynamite powers. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now, Abner died as a fool died because he neglected the preaching of the Word. Now, he had heard the preaching regarding the cities of refuge. No doubt he was taught about the cities of refuge as he was growing up as a boy. No doubt he had heard the priests read from the passage about the cities of refuge over and over again. And you may say, you know, this morning, you may say, somebody else may need that preacher, but not me. Listen, don't pass over the preaching of the gospel. Some will never get saved in spite of the preaching of the Word. God has ordained the preaching of the Word to bring forth the conviction in the heart and life of folks who are lost. A third thing I want you to see, some will never get saved in spite of the simplicity of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that it talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'm not going to belabor the point. I preached a message a few weeks back on it's not complicated. You know, it's not complicated to get saved. You know, it's not a hard thing to do. Some folks want to make it complicated, but listen, in spite of the simplicity of coming to Christ, from turning from your sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of how simple it is, some will refuse to get saved. Some will never get saved in spite of the opportunities available to them. I remember when I grew up in Sterling Baptist Church, and I thank God so much for the opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that I was presented with and it was given. Not everybody has that opportunity. Listen, for 14 years I scorned the gospel, almost 15 years. And, you know, I did not believe the gospel. Being raised in a church where the gospel was being preached, I had many opportunities, but I thank God that one of those opportunities I came to Him. But you know, some folks have multiple opportunities, opportunity after opportunity is presented to them, and yet they will die in their sin and go to hell. How sad that is. How foolish it is. Every time the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart, there's a new opportunity. Think of how many opportunities to get saved are wasted. Let me ask you this. Are you ready to die in your present condition? Right now, if the death angel were to come, you know, if the grim reaper, if you want to call him that, was to come knock on your door right now, would you be ready to go? Do you have peace in your heart and life about dying? Listen, that you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you need to just believe the gospel. You know, it's a matter of trusting Him. You know, and nobody can put that trust in your heart. You've got to trust on your own. You've got to come to an understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. It's shown itself to be the Word of God, inside, upside, downside. I mean, there's no contradictions in this book. It has shown itself true in prophecy. Do you take all the prophecies related to just the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, for all that to be fulfilled in that one man in the small time frame of period of where it was fulfilled at? Listen, friend, it's mathematically impossible, but with God it is possible because God is the one that brought it forth. Now, if you're saved this morning, I want you to understand that you have a refuge too. The church is to be a refuge for those who are saved. And if you're saved and you need to, what you need to do is you need to stick with the church. Amen? We need to stick with the church. Don't leave the church. Don't abandon the church. It's a divinely ordered refuge for the Christian life. Some have left the church and wreaked havoc in their lives and the lives of their family members because they left the church. You need to stick with God's refuge. It provides a place for you to grow in the Lord. It provides a place for you to come to know the Lord better and to get close to Him and to serve God. It's a place of protection. The church is a refuge for those who are saved. The Bible is a refuge for those who are saved also. The Word of God provides refuge from the attacks of the enemy. We need to stay with the book. We need to love the book. We need to order our lives after this book, don't we? Because it's a refuge that God has given to us. But Abner lived under sentence of death. Abner neglected a divinely ordered refuge. Third thing, Abner was a victim of cunning deception. He was a victim of cunning deception. Nobody dragged Abner outside the gates of the city. He went outside on his own. He was a fool to listen to Joab. I mean, he should have known that Joab was out to get him. He knew that Joab was the brother. He knew what was going on here. He was a fool to listen to Joab's proposals and be drawn aside from the gate of the city of refuge. Did you know that Satan approaches the Christian from the outside the gate and speaks quietly to us? He'll say, "Why don't you just come over here for a minute? Let's talk." He'll say, "You know, it's not really like you heard them say it was down at that church. The world ain't all that bad. After all, you got plenty of time to serve God later on." Satan tries to get us who are saved into getting close enough to the gate where he can put his arm around us and lead us just outside the gate and ruin our lives. Don't be found flirting with Satan near the gate. Where should Abner have been? Where was the safest place for Abner to have been? Just as far away from the gate as possible, amen? You know, some folks are in the church, but they're just barely inside, you know? They got one foot in, the other foot in a direction to head it out. Listen, the safest place would have been the farthest point from where the entrance of the city was, but that's not where Abner lived. That's not where he stayed. Abner lived under a sentence of death. So do we. We're going to die physically one day. Are you ready? Have you gone to the only refuge there is for your soul this morning? The grace and love of God are available to you. Are you neglecting the preached word that you've heard? That's foolish, my friend. Don't die like a fool. Don't be an Abner. The gospel is simple. And think of all the opportunities that you've had to believe on the Lord. This could be your last opportunity this morning. Once you get saved, stick with the church. It's the place of protection. Once you get saved, stick with the Bible. It's God's book of direction in our lives. Abner lived under a sentence of death. Abner neglected the divinely ordered refuge, and God has made a way for you to escape the second death. Are you neglecting your divinely ordered refuge this morning? Come to the one who can save you. Abner was a victim of cunning deception. Don't let Satan deceive you today. Come to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Abner died as a fool dies. Friend, don't die like a fool. God's given you an opportunity today. It's not by accident that you're here. You know, God presents opportunities for your people to hear the gospel. God presents opportunities for Christians to get right with Him. God presents opportunities for us to get things where they need to be at in our lives. And this is an opportunity that God has given you today. Will you take and be wise, not be a fool today, and to take, and if you're lost here today, come trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be trusted. He died for your sins. You can place your full trust in Him. The question is, will you do it? Will you do it? Why don't you do it today? Father, I ask that you take the message to the heart as only you can. There's one that's lost here today. We pray that they might come to a saving knowledge of you. Help them to come, Lord, and meet me out in front here, Lord. We'll have somebody take them apart in private and show them from God's Word how they can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they, when they leave this earth, they'll go and live for all eternity in heaven with you. Lord, just ask that you might have your will in the Christian's life today too. Maybe some have neglected the church, the divinely ordered refuge for the Christian, the divinely ordered refuge of the Bible. Lord, they've forsaken the Bible. They've not embraced it. They've not been in it. They've not fed upon it. They'll allow it to direct their lives. They're neglecting divinely ordered refuges in their life. Help them to see the foolishness of that. How their life will be destroyed if they're not careful. Pray that you have your will and way now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. What number? 83.